I want to start today's sermon by turning to John chapter 21, and we'll read verses 15 through 22. This is after Jesus Christ had been resurrected, and earlier in chapter 21, Peter, James, and John, and four other apostles decided to go fishing following Peter's lead. Jesus had met them early in the morning, was instructing them where they would find fish, and later on they ate breakfast with him. John chapter 21, starting this verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, Peter, at the time of the Passover, right before Jesus was crucified, told Jesus Christ that he would never leave him, even if all the other disciples forsaked him. He was willing to die for Jesus Christ. But in the end, he denied him three times. This time, he was much more reserved in how he answered Jesus Christ these three times. Most of us probably know the Greek word that Jesus used for "love me" is the word agape. And Peter could only say that he loved him using the Greek word philio, which means to love someone like a friend. After each of these questions, Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs, to feed my sheep. Jesus was telling Peter that it was time to put into practice all the things that he'd been teaching. It was time to quit fishing. It was time to get started with his ministry. It was time to take care of those in God's church. I'll continue on in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he may glorify God. And he had spoken this, and he said, "Follow me." Verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, how his life would end up. I believe basically he was telling him at the end of his life he would have the spiritual strength and the courage to go through whatever would come his way, that he would be strong enough this time. And continue on in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If he remaineth till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." In verses 20 and 22, Peter turns around and sees John, and he asks Jesus, "What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus replied, "Don't be concerned about John or anyone else. Just you need to follow me." And we don't know exactly what Peter was thinking throughout this discourse that he had, but Jesus Christ had told him many things to think about, many even hard things to think how his life would end. I have some questions I want all of us today to think about. Are we willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what happens in our life? Does it seem sometimes our following Jesus Christ is harder and more difficult than others around us? Does following Jesus Christ seem to get harder the longer we're in God's church? Do we seem to continue to struggle with sin year after year? Do the trials that we go through in life seem to be getting harder as we mature as a Christian? And these are hard questions to answer. They're hard questions for us to think about in our lives. But when you start to think about these questions, they can really show us what our Christian calling is truly about. Scripture tells us that we are to become disciples of Christ, that we must be faithfully following him in every aspect of our life. So today, for this message, I want to look at what it actually means to become like Christ. What does it mean to become like Christ? We know we're supposed to be a disciple of Christ. That means we're supposed to become like him in our thoughts and how we react to different situations that we run into. We're become like Christ and never taking a day off and following the teaching that God has given us in our thoughts and our actions. We don't take days off if we want to be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus tells us that they'll be difficult. There'll be times where we'll have to endure. There'll be tough times throughout our lives. The title for today's message is Becoming Like Jesus Christ. If you turn back to John chapter 3, verse 16, I want to look at some of the basics that we all know, but just to remind us what has been offered to us and the calling that God has given to us. In John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know, God gave us his Son to reconcile mankind, to give them the opportunity to be saved. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to all of us. But where are we when God calls us? Where are we when God calls us? Return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read verses 26 and 27. These are also scriptures that should be familiar to us, who God is calling and working with at this time. I'll read this from the New English Translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and starting verse 26. "Think about the circumstances of your call, brothers and sisters. Not many wise by human standards, not many powerful, not many were privileged, born a privileged position." You know, God is considering and calling those that the world does not value. The world does not see a lot of value in the people that God is working with. The flip side of that, we don't bring a lot to our calling either. Some may debate that, but Isaiah tells us in chapter 64 that all of our unrighteous acts are like filthy rags. So when God calls us, we don't have a lot to offer the world, and we really don't have a lot to offer God. But he's giving us an opportunity to have a relationship with him, and he gives us the example of Jesus Christ to serve like him throughout our lives. Continuing on in verse 27, it says, "But God chose those the world thinks foolish to shame the wise. God chose what the world thinks is weak to shame the strong. He," meaning God, "is the reason we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who became the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So it is written, 'Let no one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" Brethren, we don't have anything to boast about because God has called us when we are weak. But when we become part of his church, when we have the opportunity to become part of his family, we can overcome and we can do things that someone might boast about, but those things come from God. Those things come from God. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, read verses 5 through 9. God does call the weak of the world, but we're not to remain the weak of the world. He's called us for a purpose, and he's called us to do much more than where we were when we were called. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 5. "But those who live according to the flesh shut their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then those who are flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. Now, Paul's telling us this life, we have human carnal nature, and that human carnal nature will lead to death. But we're not living to our human carnal nature. We're supposed to be living in the Spirit. And the Spirit will give us life, and it will give us peace. So with those things in mind, let's begin to look at what it truly means to become like Jesus Christ. We'll start over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's begin to look at the traits in becoming like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, these verses, Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi to be like-minded in love, be of one accord, to be lowliness of mind, to be humble. In verse 5, Paul states that we need to take on that mind that Jesus Christ had. All those things that he described are part of the mind of Christ. And we'll begin to focus on some of those traits. And the first trait that I want to look at that Jesus Christ had was humility. He had humility. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again from the New English Translation. Verses 3 from Philippians chapter 2 in the New English says this: instead of being motivated out of selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about their own interests, but about the interests of others as well. Humility promotes unity in God's church. It promotes unity in our relationships. And most importantly, humility helps us with our relationship with God the Father. Selfishness, as we know, hurts relationships. If there's enough selfishness in a relationship, it will actually destroy that relationship. And continuing on in verse 6, I'll read this from the New English Translation as well. This is talking about Jesus Christ, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or held. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men and sharing in human nature. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, it's hard to imagine that our Creator, the one who created us and all mankind, the one that created the earth and all the things that we see, would come to this earth, become a human being, give up being part of the Godhead, and actually lay down his life for each of us. He had the humility to wash his disciples' feet. He had to have the humility to let those that he created, carnal human beings, actually put him to death. He laid down his life for all of us. But that is an act of humility. You know, for us, we need to be growing in humility. Humility is not something that we wake up with and we think, you know what, I'm going to be humble today and the rest of my life. Humility is something that we continue to work on throughout our lives. It's a trait that Jesus Christ had, and it's a trait that we need to have as well. Another trait that Jesus Christ had was that of a servant. That of a servant. Part of a servant is part of the mind of Christ that Paul was writing about here. If you turn back to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 42 through 45. As we look at another trait about Jesus Christ being a servant. Here in Mark, we have the dispute among the disciples after James and John had wanted high positions in God's kingdom. Picking up the story in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 42. But then Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And anyone who desires to be first shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We're reminded here that Jesus Christ did not come to be served. He didn't come to be treated like a king, but he came to serve. It's interesting, this story is recorded in Matthew as well. It's recorded in Matthew, and when things are recorded two or three times in the Bible, I think it's important for us to think about that in our lives. That God has called us to be servants now in his church, and we'll be practicing to be servants in his kingdom. You know, the thing about serving others, it depends on where you are health-wise in your life. It depends whether you're young or whether you're old. Those things can dictate how we can serve, but we all need to be looking for opportunities to serve. As we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, 4, to look out for each other, not only for our own interest, but for the interest of others. You know, at the feast this year, I was over the parking crew in St. George, Utah. Part of the crew that we had was a man from California. He came up to me the first night. We started about 2 hours before the opening service to get ready to help with the parking. He'd made signs and made balloons with his wife to help put up on the telephone poles to help direct people to the parking lot. Where we actually met, the parking was not clear to find. It was back a couple blocks and behind some buildings. He took the effort. I didn't ask him to. He took the effort to make some signs. We put them up, and it did help people find where to park that night. I hadn't thought of that. I hadn't thought about doing that. He asked me, he said, "I hope you don't mind if I did that." And I said, "No, not only do I not mind, I'm thankful that you did. I appreciate that you did." It was a wonderful help. He saw a need. He was looking out for the interest of others, and he took it upon himself to do that. When you're looking out for the interest of others, you will see opportunities to serve. Serving can be as simple as putting your hymnal back where you found it. Serving can be helping clean up after snacks. Serving can be putting up the chairs or tables if we have them out. You don't have to wait to ask for somebody to serve. You can take it upon yourselves. If you see something that needs to be done, you can take it upon yourself to do it. You know, as I said, serving comes in all shapes and sizes. We should always be looking out for the interest of others and taking that opportunity to serve. There's two other traits I want to look at that Jesus Christ had. That's compassion and mercy. I put these traits together because they kind of go together. Compassion and mercy. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Read verses 35 and 36. You know, Matthew chapter 9, earlier in the chapter, Jesus had resurrected a little girl. He'd healed a woman who was suffering 12 years from chronic bleeding. He opened the eyes of two men who were blind. He cast out a demon from a man who could not speak. And picking up in verse 35, of Matthew chapter 9. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary, they were scattered, they were like sheep having no shepherd. And we don't have the power to perform miracles as Jesus Christ did, but we have the power to pray for them. We can pray to somebody that does have the power to heal. We can pray to the one, God the Father, who has the power to comfort and the power to help. We have examples of Jesus Christ who fed the hungry. He fed them both spiritually as well as physically. And he also had compassion. If you turn to Luke chapter 19, read verses 41 and 42. This is when Jesus Christ was traveling back to Jerusalem for the last time, for the last Passover, with his disciples before he'd be killed. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had only known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." So Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And most likely he was aware of what would happen 40 years after this, when the Romans would come and destroy Jerusalem because of the Jewish rebellion. Just like then and now, many did not understand God's plan. But Jesus had compassion for them. Even if they didn't understand, he had compassion for them. The question I have for each of us today is, do we show compassion for those that don't understand God's way of life? You know, it's hard not to get angry or upset sometimes when dealing with those in this world, to not get upset with them. But sooner or later, everyone who's ever lived on this earth will have the opportunity to be part of God's plan. We need to make sure that we set the right example for them and how we treat them. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll read verses 7 through 11. We'll look at an example of mercy. This example of mercy also includes forgiveness, another trait that Jesus had that we need to have as well. You know, mercy often accompanies forgiveness. John chapter 8, starting in verse 7, I'll read this from the New English Translation. Starting in verse 7, when they persisted in asking him, he stood up straight and replied, "Who among you is guiltless may be the first to throw a stone at her." This is about the woman who was caught in adultery that was brought before Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In verse 8, when he bent over again, he wrote on the ground. Now when they heard this, they began to drift away one at a time, starting with the older, until Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up straight and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she replied, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." As I talked about earlier, oftentimes mercy involves a willingness to forgive. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to show compassion? Are we willing to show mercy? All of those were traits that Jesus Christ had. We'll look at the example about forgiveness. If you turn to Matthew 18, just back a few books in the Gospels, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, you have the example of Peter asking Jesus how many times that we should forgive someone. How many times should we be willing to forgive? Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. For those of us that like to count, does that mean 490 times? No. Not 490 times. It means that we need to continue to forgive someone that's trespasses against us. In the next few verses, we have the parable about the unforgiving servant. The servant whose debt, large debt, was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive the debt of someone that who owed him very little. And we'll continue picking this up in verse 32. Then he said to his master, after he called to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant just as I pitied you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Brethren, we all know that we should be forgiving, but we need to put it into practice. We need to put it into practice in our lives if we're going to become like Jesus Christ in what we do and how we live our life. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Read verses 22 through 26. In the previous verses, Paul was writing about the things that we should not be doing. Talks about walking according to the flesh rather than walking to the Spirit. In verse 22, he talks about the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, Jesus Christ displayed all these traits throughout his life. All these traits really come down to having godly love for one another. Having godly love and being able to apply it correctly in the circumstances that happen to each of us each day. You know, God's Holy Spirit is the one that can help us. It's what helps us to grow in these traits, these attributes we just read. God's Holy Spirit helps us to recognize when we have or when we did not show kindness, when we're patient with someone or when we're impatient. You know, we all have the opportunity to put these into practice in our lives. We need to take that opportunity. Continuing on in verse 24, and those who are Christ have sacrificed the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And we need to put to death the selfishness, the selfish desires that we have, if we're to become more like Jesus Christ. Paul warns about not being conceited, not challenging one another or envying one another. God's Spirit can help us to overcome those things in our life. You know, sometimes we think maybe it was just easier for Jesus Christ. Wasn't he born from God? Was he God before? Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, read verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, read verses 8 through 10. We'll be looking at how Jesus Christ became our high priest and the high priest for all mankind. It's very, very interesting as we were talking about this subject today of becoming like Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, starting verse 8. Though he was a son of man, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And when Jesus Christ was born flesh and blood, he'd never been a human being before. He'd been a spirit being. He didn't understand what it was like to be tired. He didn't understand what it was like to have a carnal human nature. It says here that he being perfected, that he learned obedience. Let me just recap some of the things that he went through in his physical life. Jesus Christ fasted 40 days on one occasion, with Satan most likely testing him the whole 40 days. He always stayed focused on his role and his purpose, even when his family didn't support him, even when those around him didn't support him. Throughout his ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders ridiculed him, they challenged him, they mocked him, telling that he was healing from Beelzebub, who's the devil. Many times he interacted with people, they were only looking for a healing. They were looking to be fed physically. They wanted to see him perform a miracle. They did not come to truly hear his preaching, to hear what he understood and was trying to teach them. As I said earlier, it's hard to imagine that the Creator of all mankind gave up his life, was condemned falsely, was scourged, crucified as a common criminal, and died for us, for all of us, as we're still sinners. He was a perfect human. He is a perfect spirit being, and he lived a perfect physical life. But having experienced all the things in his physical life, he became the perfect high priest for us because of what he went through as a human being. So at the end of his life, he was perfected, having lived both spiritually as well as physically. You know, if you look at the traits of Jesus Christ, they can be summed up by godly character. Godly character. For us to become like Jesus Christ, we have to have godly character as well. We have to be able to choose to do what's right when we're tempted to do something that's wrong. You know, it's interesting. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount series. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "So then, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we know that word is teleos. Hopefully you'll remember the meaning of that. It means to be complete. It means to be finished, be full grown or mature. It takes God's Holy Spirit to help us to do that. It takes God's Holy Spirit and our actions and our effort to become like Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I read verses 6 through 10. Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice throughout his life, and even at the end of his life. He was willing to do whatever it took to complete the reason he came to this earth. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Jesus Christ died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die for one, yet perhaps a good man, someone, would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were enemies, if for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, Jesus Christ not only died for us, he was resurrected. Resurrected back to a spirit being. Everything in our life we owe to Jesus Christ. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. It's nothing that we can ever earn, nothing we can buy. We can't bargain or barter with God when it comes to eternal life. There's nothing that he really needs from us. But he's willing to give us the opportunity to be a part of his family. You turn to Romans chapter 12. It talks about that we need to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, there's a lot in these two verses. It talks about becoming a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. The traits that we looked at today will help us to become that living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. You know, Jesus Christ did not told us that we'd live in this world, but not to be a part of this world. That we needed to not be conformed to the world, as we're told here in Romans. But we need to come out of the world by the renewing of our minds to become more like Jesus Christ in how we think, what we say, and how we act. It's interesting, in John chapter 6:38, we're reminded what Jesus Christ said, for I've come down from the earth not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know, Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to do his own will. He came to do what him and God had planned. You may think that's easy for him to do. We'll have an example from Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Read verses 8 through 11. We have the example that Paul understood this willingness to sacrifice. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection from the dead. Brother, I have a question to ask all of us today. Are we willing to give up our life, to count the things in our life, to count it as rubbish, as Paul reminds us here, to throw away the things that might be holding us back? You know, our righteousness comes from God's Holy Spirit living in us. It doesn't come from our commandment keeping. While God wants us to be obedient, our righteousness comes from having our hearts and our minds changed. To become having the mind of Christ in our minds. It takes sacrifice to live God's way of life. There'll be sufferings, persecutions along the way. All those things happen in order for us to be perfected and to be completed. You know, today I've looked at a few important traits of Jesus Christ that we need to remember and think about as we go through this Christian walk and try to become more like him. We looked at being humble, having humility. We looked at Jesus Christ's example of that he did not come to serve but to serve others. He showed compassion, he showed mercy, he showed forgiveness. We look briefly at God's fruits of God's Spirit. All those were actions that he had in his life as well. Patience, loving kindness, long suffering. He was also willing to sacrifice and suffer, endure persecutions to become our perfect high priest. You know, much like God the Father, who is described as love, Jesus Christ can be described as love as well. You know, as I close this message today, I have some questions to ask you. Questions that Jesus Christ might be asking each of us. What if Jesus Christ asked you this? Do you love me more than the things of this world? Do you love me more than anything else in your life? Do you love me more than your life? And before we answer those questions, much like Peter, we need to be careful how we answer them. Because Jesus Christ could read people's minds. God the Father can read our minds as well. I also ask the following questions as well in my introduction. Are we willing to follow Jesus Christ no matter what happens in our life? Does it sometimes seem that following Jesus Christ is harder or more difficult than those around us? Does following Jesus Christ seem to be getting harder the longer we're in God's church? Do we seem to struggle with sin in our life year in and year out? Do our trials and tests seem to be getting harder as we mature as a Christian? The answer to those questions is God is still perfecting us. God is still perfecting us. He's still preparing us to be a part of His family. While all of us have grown, hopefully since we were baptized or became part of God's church, God continues to want us to grow even more. We're reminded of that. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus Christ reminded us that in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where He told His disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, God is working with us. He wants us to continue to grow. Not to stay where we are, but to continue to grow. To continue to grow in godly love and continue to become more like God our Father and Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ gave up everything for us. He gave up everything. As we go through this life, we go through trials, we go through things that are difficult, we go through pressing circumstances, we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. At the end of our life, God wants us to love Him as much as He loves us. Do we love God as much as He loves us? To put nothing ahead of our relationship with Him? You know, Jesus Christ told Peter, and He's also telling us, that we need to follow Him.